Verse 6.
Verse 6, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us. We will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Now, this seems to be rather barbaric. I guess that's the way you say it. Anyway, it would be of the heathen if such a thing were done today, but this is the way that God ordered it, and of course we cannot really speculate and question on why it was done. This is just what God said to do, that the generations would be accountable for what their fathers had done. Now, I believe that God used this particular thing in this case in order to preserve the throne of David, because there had already been a number rise up against this and try to wrench it out of David's hand. And I'm sure that these sons of Saul were no different. We, of course, know that their hearts were just as black as what Saul's was, undoubtedly. And so they had such wickedness and hate and murder in their hearts anyway. But I believe that the Lord used this to clear out the enemies of David at this point in order to preserve that throne. But anyway, this is what they did. They killed those 7 sons, and as we find that they do, hung their hands and feet up over the waters and so on. In verse 10, Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth. She spread it upon the rock from the beginning of the harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the bird of the air to rest on them by day, or the beast of the field by night. And so she was out there mourning for them as being part of their relation. David brought her in a little while, though. And then in verse 18, we find it came to pass after this, there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. Now this word Gob means pit. And of course, it goes hand in hand with these Philistines, because this is what they will do, is literally drag men down into a horrible pit. Philistines tell us, or rather the giant here, slew Saph, which was the sons of the giant. We notice from this that Satan, of course, was defeated, that is Goliath, was defeated by David, and this happened at the cross. But you see, these sons, as it were, still keep coming back. It simply tells us that a continuous victory must be taken over the devils. Jesus took that victory at the cross, but this corresponds with what Paul said in Corinthians, God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. In other words, he gives us a practical victory over the devil, and so we are able to slay Saph, as it were, or the sons of the giant, as we go on with the Lord and take these victories that he intends for us to have. All right, in chapter 22, this corresponds to Psalm 18. We will not read all of this. Let's go down to verse 20, though, because it seems to describe David's experience, his life. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, there are really some wonderful sermons in this psalm, and especially in these few verses here, which I'll not take time to preach. You can do that. But anyway, we find some wonderful things on the part of David which express the wonderful grace of God and what he has done. He brought me into a large place, you see. That is, he brought me out into all of the wonderful treasures and the riches and the blessings of the grace of God. And he delivered me because he delighted in me. It was because of his grace and because of his love, not of anything that I had done, David said, but simply because he delighted in me. And then in verse 21, David takes his place as a new creation in Christ. And I want to notice this, because the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, as he recompensed me. I have kept the ways of the Lord, have not wickedly departed from my God. Now, David did some things that were far from this, but you see, God saw him as a new creation in Christ, the way that he does us. We make mistakes, and we fail today. But we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we continually reckon with God and see ourselves in that realm. And, of course, God sees to it, as we yield to him, that we walk in that new realm. And so it can indeed be said of us that the Lord rewards me according to my righteousness. That is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because I have none of my own, and the cleanness of my hands. Verse 23, all his judgments were before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them. Well, there were times when David did, but you see, his overall life, he learned from his experiences, and his overall life was one of loving God and keeping his statutes. I was upright before him and have kept myself from my iniquity. So this is the victory of the Spirit, and only the Spirit can give us such victory. We can never live up to these expectations in ourselves. There is no way to do it, but God is able to produce such things in us. Verse 30 says, I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. Notice how that he expresses the strength and the ability that God gives unto him. Why, running through a troop and leaping over a wall? Of course, a troop of opposition that comes against us, and rather than being trampled under by it, David is victorious and runs over that troop, as we have seen him do against his enemies. And he says, I have leaped over a wall. It would not be stopped by such a wall of opposition, but just gone right on over it in complete victory. As a result of that, David learns in verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Now, he knows this because of verse 31, or rather because of verse 30. He has proven this because this is how that God gave him, or how that he did accomplish what he did in verse 30, because of that God is, his way is perfect, and so on. And then, describing a little bit more of David's experiences, which corresponds so well with ours in the book of Ephesians. Verse 34, he makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. Well, what are those high places? It's the heavenlies. We are in the heavenlies in Christ, you see, and so God makes my feet like hinds' feet. This is like deer's feet. If you've ever had the chance to watch the deer, they don't stand like that. They're weighted down by barbells or anything. They're just as light, and so it's just wonderful to see the freedom that a deer can express. They are so graceful and can move so quickly and so swiftly. Well, David says, he has made my feet like this. I'm not burdened down. I'm not bogged down in the mire somewhere, but God has actually made me this way, and he has set me on high places. All right, when we get into the high places, here's what we find. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, and so we need to be strengthened for this battle in the heavenlies. We need to be taught to war, because we don't know how to battle against the devil. We cannot understand such battling at all. God must teach our hands to war. Verse 36, he equips us. You've given me the shield of thy salvation. Of course, Paul calls it the shield of faith over in the book of Ephesians. And notice, thy gentleness has made me great. This is the grace of God that has made him great, and God's tenderness in leading him along. Verse 37, thou hast enlarged my steps unto me so that my feet did not slip. Paul says that we be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and that's for the same reason, so that we will not slip on these treacherous paths that we are climbing. Verse 38, I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. Tells us of the completeness of the victory that God is able to give us. We read in another place that he has brought every thought into the obedience of the mind of Christ. Well, this is some more of mine enemies that would be against me. He says in verse 39, I've consumed them, I've wounded them, that they cannot rise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. And these are those feet that are shod. The next in verse 40, thou hast girded me with strength to the battle. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians to be girded with truth. And so thus are we strengthened against the power of the enemy. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. And again, we recognize that God is the author and the power of that battle. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. He is mighty in battle, and so on. And so we learn these things as we go on with the Lord. David could look back over his life and see how that God had blessed him, and so it is with us. We can hopefully, at the end of the race, look back over our lives and see what the victories that God has given unto us, how faithful he has been. Chapter 23, these are the last words of the son of David, the son of Jesse, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed, the God of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Verse 3, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me, he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. This looks forward unto Jesus' reign during the millennium, because you see, he is the one who is ruling over men and being just and ruling also in the fear of God, because he will be the righteous one. Verse 6, the sons of Belial shall be of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hand. Now this again is prophetic of Jesus' victory over all of the power of the enemy. The sons of Belial, or the sons of the devil, shall be as thorns thrust away. And of course we know that what you do with thorns, you burn them. And so the enemies of Christ are going to be, those Christ rejectors will be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 7, the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, the staff of a spear, they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. So you see, he will deal with those particular enemies. And the type of man in verse 7, the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron. Well, Jesus will be. He will be, they will be unable to touch him at that time. And the reason for that is because that Jesus has overcome the strongest weapon that Satan had, and that was death. Satan has exhausted all of his powers against Christ. He can't pull any more tricks out of the bag at all. Jesus has already overcome the greatest weapon that Satan has ever had, and so he is now fenced with iron. He cannot stand against him. All right, these next few verses record the names of the mighty men of David that he had. These are those who reigned with Christ. They are the ones who suffered his rejection, and so we see them, how that they are situated with David and actually have places of authority. The first one mentioned is the Tachmonite, and his name, I don't think that this is a name, I believe it's rather a title. But the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among, well, his name is mentioned too here. Chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Now this particular one especially brings out the traits of the bride, though the rest of them do too, as we will notice. But this one brings it out especially because he sat in the seat chief among the captains. In other words, it seems he was just right up there with David. So closely associated with him, and this is the way the bride is going to be, so very closely associated with Jesus, and as we find, reigning conjointly with him. Alright, the meaning of his name, the same was Adino. It means stiff-backed, and of course it speaks of being very courageous. It speaks of one who is well-versed in the ways of war, we would say, and is very well exercised in those things. And he lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. The critic would stand up and say, you're out of your mind by saying such things. But God, of course, is the victory. And if the truth were known, I think even more critics would stand with their mouths open to understand the wonderful victory that Israel won over their enemies in this last conflict that they had in 67. Now, we hear many things, but I also at the same time wonder about the individual efforts that there were. I bet there would be some of those people that could tell you some stories if you could find the right ones. Well, be that as it may, verse 9, after him was Eliezer the son of Dodo. Eliezer means God is helper. And we've already had this other man, Dodo, it means beloved. And he was an Ahohite, which means brother of rest. He was one of the three with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered to battle. And notice what he did. He arose, he smote the Philistines in verse 10. His hand was weary. First his hand clave unto the sword. Here was a man that knew how to wield the sword of the Word of God. And we must be able to do that and actually have our hands to cleave unto the Word. He held on to it so long it just became a part of him, it seems. And so it is with us in the Word of God. Just be with the Word of God so much that it becomes a part of us, or us a part of it, whichever you want to say it. And notice that the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. He didn't need any help, as it were. They just came back to pick up the spoil of the battle. All right. Verse 11, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But notice that he stood in the midst of the ground, he defended it, and he slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great battle. These lentils here, they were things to eat, and it tells us of the truth that we have. Well, notice that this man stood there and defended the truth, and this is what we do today. We defend the truth, which is the Word of God and what He has revealed unto our hearts. In verse 11, we might notice the meanings of His name. Shammah means desolation, and He was the son of Agi, which means I shall increase. I shall increase. And you can compare those two names, 2 Corinthians 6:10, having nothing, yet possessing all things. And this is what we do today. We may be Shammah, we may be desolation, we may have absolutely nothing, and yet when God gets through us, with us, we possess all things. There are many other men that are mentioned there, and the wonderful works that they did, and the valiant people that they were, which we will not go into at this time. You can study those out on your own if you like. Let's go into chapter 24, though. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, I want you to be sure and remember this verse in view of some of the things that we will notice here in just a little while. The reason I say that is because that God was moved against Israel and not just against David, as we might think from some of the writing down through here. But when we understand the meaning, even that is wonderful. Verse 3, Joab said to the king, the Lord thy God add unto thy people how many soever he will, 100-fold, that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? Now, it seems like here that Joab has taken on a little bit different look. He has already raked David over the coals about Absalom. Now he's a little prick in his side in this. And so how much of personal feelings were involved here as far as David was concerned, I don't know. But anyway, again, Joab is used to stress the truth, because David was actually putting numbers ahead of God, and they were instructed how to number the people, but this was not the way to do it. All right. In verse 10, David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people, and David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. I have done very foolishly. Again, David is a man who recognizes, he acknowledges his mistakes. And so then Gad, the prophet, came in, and David wanted to say some things to him and have the Lord speak through Gad. Verse 13, Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years famine come to thee in the land? Will you flee 3 months from your enemies? Or will you have 3 days pestilence? Advise and what answer I shall return unto the Lord. Well, David, again, is very wise, because he left his decision unto the Lord. God gave him his choice as to what would happen. So David says in verse 14, he said, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now in the hand of the Lord. His mercies are great. Let me not fall in the hand of man. And so notice that he places himself in the hand of God and actually trusts his grace at this particular point. Well, God sent a pestilence upon them, but it is interesting the way that David reacted at this time. In verse 17, David spoke unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, lo, I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Now, remembering verse 1, these sheep had done wickedly, and they had sinned. In this particular place, David is so wonderfully typical of Christ, who took all of our sins and diseases as though we had done absolutely nothing. We were the guilty party, and yet he took all of that upon his own shoulders. He took the responsibility of that upon himself. And so he says, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. Of course, he was the instrument, of course. Anyway, it tells us the way that Christ took our place. And then he came to actually what is known as Mount Moriah. It is a very important place, as we have noticed at various times. And so it is the threshing floor of Araunah. And this man, Araunah, wanted to give David all of the threshing floor and all of the sheep and instruments and everything that he required to build an altar unto the Lord, and that the plague might be stayed, as we find in verse 21. But David would not hear of that. Notice verse 23. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king, and Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. But the king said unto him, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Now this is very important. It is very unique, because this is exactly what happened at Calvary. Notice, he says, I will buy it of you at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. David bought the threshing floor, the oxen, for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar unto the Lord, burnt offerings and peace offerings. The Lord was entreated for the land, the plague was stayed from Israel. So, verse 24 and 25 is actually pointing forward unto the cross. And it simply tells us that God purchased Calvary and he owns it. No one came in and gave him anything. No one can take a thing away from redemption and say that I added something to redemption and I gave him part of it. God paid for Calvary with and he paid the supreme price of his own son there upon the cross. He bought it with his own blood. So Calvary belongs to God. It's no wonder that God protected and preserved the cross throughout all of the history of Israel, and even today God is so jealous over the cross and how that it certainly hurts him when people try to add their own efforts and their own works unto the work which Calvary itself is responsible for. Men would try to have a part in redemption, and God is not going to have any part of it. He will not let men contaminate or defile any part of the cross. He owns it himself. And no one can take any of the glory away from that as if to say, I helped him with it. Arana, notice it says here, all these things in verse 23, did Arana as a king give unto the king. In other words, if he would have been allowed to do that, he would have been as great as what David was, but not so. If men were allowed to help with redemption, they would be as great as God. God will not have that. We are saved by grace, and God says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so, it is no wonder that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, you that are justified by the law, Christ is become of none effect unto you. You're actually detracting from redemption and the power of the cross. God owns Calvary, and let us never forget it. Well, let's take a breath. Okay. Everyone got a good breath? Something? All right, I nearly forgot. This would have been terrible. In the 25th verse of 1 Kings 24, we read that David built there an altar unto the Lord. He burnt, offered these offerings. Last phrase, the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. And so we find the results of that offering, and also, of course, tells us the results of Calvary, how that God was entreated for the land. And we know, of course, this speaks literally, because God is going to be entreated for the land. The curse will be lifted from the land that came upon it when man fell, and then the plague stayed from Israel. This is what God has done for us. No longer is the sentence of death upon us. There was a great number of people that died in this plague, but God removed the penalty of death from his people. All right. Going on then into 2 Kings. Oh. I'm telling you, we covered 1 Kings quicker than I ever did before.
Didn't take very long.
Friends, all of those comments that I made was on the last verse of 2 Samuel. In case you hadn't figured that out yet. Everybody get that, or I have to go over it again. Well, I'm going to hope that everybody got it. If you didn't, well, see me after class, and I'll have a special 3-minute seminar with you on verse 25. All right. Going into 1 Kings, we find this is a wonderful continuation as far as dispensational truth goes. Because in verses 24 and 25, we find a picture of the cross. We find the results of that cross. Verse 1 of chapter 1, 1 Kings, David was old and stricken in years. They covered him with clothes, but he got no heed. Wherefore his servant said let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, let her stand before the king. And of course you know what's coming now. This is the church age, which followed immediately after the cross. And this was the purpose of the church age, is that a young virgin would be sought out for the king. Now, as we will notice, the king to whom she is joined is not David by any means, but the important point is that she is called out to be a king, to be a queen, called out for the king. So verses 1 to 4 tell us of the church age, which immediately follows the cross.